الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with كتاب التوحيد of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab with the explanation primarily of Fath al-Majid, then we were still on chapter 34, Babu min al-Iman billah as-sabru ala aqdarillah, the chapter from Iman in Allah is having patience with whatever Allah decrees should occur. We reach the last hadith in the chapter. وَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ عِذَمَ الْجَزَاءِ مَعَ عِذَمَ الْبَلَاءِ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا ابْتَلَاهُمْ فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى وَمَنْ سَخِطَ فَلَهُ السُّخْطُ حَسَّنَهُ الترمذي. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the greatness of reward is in accordance with the greatness of the trials. And Allah the Most High, when He loves a people, then He sends trials upon them. So whoever is pleased, then pleasure is for him. And whoever is angry, or whoever is annoyed, then anger is for him. Declared Hassan by At-Tirmidhi. Then the explainer said, so as for the saying of the author, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the greatness of reward is in accordance with the greatness of the trial, to the end of the hadith, then this is the start of another hadith. But when both of these two hadith were reported by At-Tirmidhi with a single chain of narration, and the companion who narrates it is one and the same, then the author makes them as one and the same hadith. And the other hadith he's referring to is the previous hadith in the chapter, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, meaning that these two hadith, they go together because they're reported from the same companion by At-Tirmidhi with the same chain of narration. Then the explainer said, and this hadith, and concerning the authenticity of that hadith that follows after a short while, that the hadith is Hassan. Then the explainer said, so this hadith shows that it is necessary to have hope in Allah in a good manner, and also to have good thoughts with regard to Allah, regarding whatever He ordains should occur. With regard to whatever Allah ordains should occur, the person should have hope in Allah in a good manner, and should have good thoughts about Allah with regard to that. And he said, just as Allah the Most High said, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 216, with the explanation, and perhaps you will dislike something when it is actually something good for you, and perhaps you may love something when it is actually bad for you, and Allah knows and you people do not know. Then the explainer said, concerning this the hadith of the chapter, that the greatness of reward is in accordance with the greatness of the trial, the explainer said, At-Tirmidhi brings this hadith saying, Qutaybah narrated to us, who is Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, saying, Al-Layth narrated to us, who is Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad, the famous Imam, from Yazid ibn Abi Habib, from Sa'ad ibn Sinan, from Anas, radiallahu an. And then At-Tirmidhi mentioned the previous hadith, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, the previous hadith in the chapter. If Allah wishes good for his servant, he brings forward punishment for him in this world. Then the explainer said, and then At-Tirmidhi said, and with the same chain of narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, this hadith here. So At-Tirmidhi, he brings the one chain of narration, and he brings the previous hadith of Anas, and then he brings this hadith with the same chain. And then At-Tirmidhi said about the hadith, this one, this hadith is Hasan, with this singular chain, and it is also reported by Ibn Majah. And with regard to the chain of narration of this hadith, then it was declared Hasan by Shaykh al-Albani in Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahihah, number 146, and it was declared Hasan by Shaykh Ali Hassan in his checking of Riyad al-Salihin as well. And some people declare this hadith to be weak because of the Tabi'i, Sa'ad ibn Sinan. And with regard to him, they differ about his name. Some of them say, and al-Bukhari prefers it, that he is actually Sinan ibn Sa'ad. His name is the other way around. And a number of the scholars declare him to be weak, such as al-Nasa'i and al-Darqutni and others. But then Shaykh al-Albani and Shaykh Ali Hassan point out that some of the scholars, however, declare him to be reliable, such as Ibn Ma'in, Ibn Hibban, Ahmed ibn Salih. They declare him to be reliable. And that Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said about him in conclusion that he is saduq, generally acceptable, but he has some singular narrations. So in the view of Shaykh al-Albani, this hadith is hasan, even with that chain of narration. And in either case, there is a further witness for this hadith to support it, even if it's not to be accepted as being hasan on its own with this chain of narration, then there is a further support, just as the previous hadith in the chapter was supported with other chains. And then the explainer brings that further supporting narration. He said, and Imam Ahmad reports with a different chain of narration from Mahmud ibn Labid from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the wording, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا ابْتَلَاهُمْ فَمَنْ صَبَرَ فَلَهُ الصَّبْرُ وَمَنْ جَزَعَ فَلَهُ الْجَزَعُ. From Mahmud ibn Labid, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Allah loves a people, then he sends trials upon them. So whoever has patience, then he will be granted patience. And whoever becomes angry, then he will receive anger. Al-Mundhiri said, all of its narrators are reliable. And Shaykh al-Albani declared this second narration here to be sahih, authentic. So in other words, that is a supporting narration for the hadith here. So the hadith is established one way or another. Then the explainer said, as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the start of the hadith, inna idham al jazaa, he said it means that whoever has a trial upon him that is great, that is very great, either in its size or it is severe in its type. I mean, it's either great in that it's a great trial, the size of it is great, or that its type is severe. I mean, it might be smaller in size, but it's of a type of trial which is something very severe. Then he said, and some people use this hadith as evidence to say that trials produce reward for a person. along with his sins being wiped away. I mean, some people say that trials, when they come upon a person, they wipe away his sins, and they also give him reward. Then the explainer said, however, Ibn al-Qayyim, he preferred the view that the reward of trials coming upon a person is just that they wipe away his sins. That's the view of Ibn al-Qayyim. That trials upon a person, the reward for those trials is just that they wipe away your sins. But then he made a further point. He said, unless these trials are a cause of a further righteous action that the person does, such as his having patience, or his being pleased and satisfied, or his repenting, or his asking for forgiveness. Because then, if that happens, then he will receive reward for that, for the results that are produced by that trial. So that was the view of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, that the trial itself, it just wipes away your sins. And then the reward will only come for something further, that's if the trial produces a further righteous action, such as you're having patience, repenting, asking for forgiveness, or being pleased and satisfied with what Allah has decreed for you. Then that further action will produce reward. Then the explainer said, so upon this view, it is to be said about the meaning of the hadith here, that the greatness of reward lies or comes with the greatness of the trial. It is to be understood to mean if the person has patience upon it, and if the person awaits reward. Then just as an extra point, extra to what's here, then Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions a narration with a similar meaning from one of the companions, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that some of the companions of Ibn Mas'ud said, and this is reported by some of the companions of Ibn Mas'ud, the companion, that they said about him, that if he ever said something that we disliked, then we would wait until he explained it to us. And one day Ibn Mas'ud said, illnesses do not have reward written for them. So his student said, so we waited, we disliked what we had heard, but we waited until Ibn Mas'ud explained what he had said, saying illnesses do not have reward written for them. Ibn Mas'ud explained it and said, however, they wipe away sins. And Shaykh Salim, in his checking of it, mentions that it's reported about Tabarani with two chains of narration, one of them declared Hassan by Al-Haythami. So, in other words, Ibn Mas'ud is saying that illnesses don't produce reward, they just wipe away sins. And then reward, just as in this mention narration here from Ibn al-Qayyim, what produces reward is something that comes, is a righteous action which that illness or that trial produces, such as the person has patience upon it, is pleased and satisfied, repents or asks for forgiveness. That is what produces reward, not the mere trial or the mere illness itself. Wallahu a'lam. Then the explainer said, as for his saying in the hadith, wa inna Allah ta'ala idha ahabba qawman ibtalahum, and Allah the Most High, if He loves a people, then He sends trials upon them. The explainer said, and therefore it is reported in the hadith of Sa'ad that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about which of the people receive the most severe trials. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, al-anbiya, thumma al-amthalu fal-amthal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, the prophets, and then those who are most like them, and then those who are most like them. And a man will have trials put upon him in accordance with his adherence to the religion. So if his religion contains firmness, then his trials will be severe. And if his religion contains weakness, then he will be given trials in accordance with the level of his religion. And the trials continue to come upon him. The trials continue to come upon the servant until it leaves him walking upon the earth with no sin upon him. Reported by Ad-Darimi and Ibn Majah and At-Tirmidhi, and he declared it sahih, authentic. And Shaykh al-Albani declared this hadith authentic in Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahiha, number 143. And that came before with us near the start of Silsila. Then the explainer said, so this hadith and its like are from the proofs for Tawheed. Because when the servant knows that the prophets and the awliya, the beloved servants of Allah, when he knows and realizes that they are afflicted in their persons, they receive trials sent down upon them affecting their persons, and that they are afflicted with trials which are in reality a mercy from Allah, and when he realizes that the prophets and the awliya, they cannot and no one can repel these trials from them except Allah. When the person realizes this, and he knows that even those people, the prophets and the awliya, they do not possess even for themselves the ability to harm or benefit, then the servant will realize that it is even more the case that they do not possess that for anyone else besides them. So it is therefore forbidden to turn to them in devotion and to seek from them that your needs are carried out, or to request from them that disasters are removed. Obviously, the explainer is making clear that as for the prophets and the awliya, then the only one who can bring harm or benefit to them, or keep harm away, is Allah. So if they do not possess that for themselves, then they cannot possess it for anyone else. So it is therefore not correct to seek that from them. Then the explainer said, and in the fact that trials are sent down upon the prophets and upon the righteous, there are many, many hidden points and points of wisdom and benefits, and there is a fine outcome for them, and there is so much of this that it cannot be counted. Then he said, and the explainer said, as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى, so whoever is pleased and satisfied, then he receives pleasure. The explainer said, meaning from Allah the Most High. And ar-ridha, pleasure, is something which Allah the Most High has described himself with in different places in his book, such as the saying of Allah the Most High, جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Surah Al-Bayyinah, the 98th surah, ayah 8. With the explanation that as for the believers, then their reward is with their Lord, gardens of eternity beneath which rivers flow. They will remain in paradise forever. Allah is pleased with them. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah has pleasure upon them. Allah is pleased with them. And they are pleased with him. Then the explainer makes the important point with regard to the belief of the people of the Sunnah, with regard to Allah's attributes. He said, and the position of the Salaf, the position of the pious predecessors and their followers from the people of the Sunnah, is to affirm those attributes, those sifat, which Allah has described himself with, and those which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam described him with, in a manner befitting his majesty and his greatness. إِثْبَاتًا بِلَا تَمْثِيلٍ وَتَنْزِيهًا بِلَا تَعْطِيلٍ, with an affirmation that contains no resemblance to the creation, and declaring Allah free of imperfections without depriving him of any of his attributes. Then he said, so if Allah the Most High is pleased with a servant, then that servant will have gained every good, and he will be safe from every evil. And as for the persons being pleased, the hadith mentions that whoever is pleased with what Allah has decreed, then he will receive Allah's pleasure. He said, as for the persons being pleased with the decree, then it is that the servant submits his affair to Allah, and he has good thoughts about Allah with regard to what's been decreed upon him, and he hopes for Allah's reward with regard to that. And because of this, he may experience comfort and cheerfulness, and he may find that it produces for him love of Allah and extra trust and confidence in him. Just as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, Allah from his justice and fairness has caused comfort and joy to come from having certain faith and being pleased with what is decreed, meaning that he's, to repeat it, that Allah has, from his justice and his fairness, he has caused comfort and joy to come about through a person's having certain faith and being pleased. And Allah has caused worry and concern to come about through a person's having doubt and impatience. Then he said, as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end of the hadith, وَمَنْ سَخِطَ, and whoever becomes vexed or displeased, then Ibn al-Athir said, as-sukht means having displeasure for something and not being pleased or satisfied with it. He said, so the meaning is that whoever becomes displeased or vexed with regard to what, or whoever becomes vexed or displeased with Allah regarding what Allah has ordained for him, then he will receive as-sukht, he will receive anger, meaning from Allah, and that is sufficient punishment for him. And this part of the hadith may be used as an evidence for the obligation of being pleased and satisfied with whatever calamities Allah has decreed. And that was the view preferred by Ibn Aqil. That was the view of Ibn al-Aqil. However, other people disagreed with that. He said, and al-Qadi, he held that it was not obligatory. And that was the view preferred by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim. Meaning that having patience upon when Allah sends a disaster upon a person or sends a trial upon a person, that he has patience, that's an obligation upon him. But that he is pleased and satisfied with what's hit him, they say that that is not an obligation upon him. It's not an obligatory duty. In other words, it's not something that he'll be sinful for failing to have. And then he gives the reason, he said, because Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, there is no command reported concerning that. as there is a command reported concerning patience. Rather, all that is reported is praise upon the people who have that. So again, what he's saying is, this last part of the hadith, that whoever is, when Allah sends a trial upon a person, that whoever is pleased with it, then he will receive pleasure. So the view of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim was that that doesn't show that the person, that being pleased with that trial that's come upon him, being pleased and satisfied with it, they say it doesn't show that that is an obligation. It's something desirable from him, but it's not an obligatory duty upon him. If he fails, meaning if he fails in it, he's not being sinful in that. But what is obligatory upon him is as-sabr, that he has patience with it. Because there's a difference between having patience with something and being satisfied and pleased and happy with it. That's an extra level. And then he just rebuts, or Shaykh al-Islam rebuts a weak hadith that's not authentic. So we'll quote it so that you'll know it's not an authentic narration. He said, as for what is mentioned as a hadith, that whoever does not have patience with the trials that I send down and is not satisfied with what I have decreed, then let him take another Lord besides me. And Shaykh al-Islam said this is a report from Banu Israel and it's not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the person doing the footnotes makes it clear that this is not an authentic hadith. And then as a final point in the chapter, the explainer said, and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, and an even higher level than that, meaning than being pleased and satisfied with when Allah sends a trial down upon you. And he said an even higher level than that is giving thanks to Allah for the misfortune. Because the person sees that by that misfortune, Allah is actually bestowing a blessing upon him. So in other words, patience is one level, then a higher level is being pleased with the misfortune. And an even higher level is giving thanks to Allah for that misfortune. Because the person sees that that misfortune that comes upon him, that trial that's sent upon him, is actually a blessing which Allah is bestowing upon him. Then with regard to the points of benefit in this hadith, the Shaykh al-Qara'awi brings, that he brings 6 points of benefit. Firstly, he said that the first one, that trials and misfortunes wipe away sins as long as they do not lead a person to abandon an obligation or lead him into doing something forbidden. So they wipe away sins, misfortunes coming upon a person, trials coming upon him, wipe away his sins with that condition. The second point of benefit is that this hadith contains an affirmation for Allah of the attribute of al-muhabbah, of the attribute of loving, in a manner befitting Allah's majesty. And the third point of benefit is that this hadith shows that trials and tribulations upon the believer are one of the signs of iman for him. They're one of the signs of his having true iman, true faith. And the fourth point of benefit is that this hadith contains an affirmation for Allah of the attribute of ar-ridha, being pleased, and as-sukht, being angry. That we affirm these as attributes for Allah in a manner befitting His majesty. And the fifth point of benefit is that this hadith contains the desirability of being pleased. That's why even Shaykh al-Qara'awi, he mentioned istihbab, the desirability and not the obligation. It's something desirable, something rewardable. The desirability of being pleased and satisfied with the decrees and ordainment of Allah. And the last, sixth point of benefit, is that it contains a prohibition of being vexed and annoyed at the things which Allah has ordained and decreed. And then Sheikh Al-Qarawi just brings a point how this hadith fits in with the chapter. He says, it fits in with the chapter because this hadith shows that annoyance and vexation at those things that Allah has decreed should occur is forbidden, haram. So this proves that having patience upon those things which Allah has decreed is from Iman. It's forbidden to be annoyed or vexed. So therefore that shows it's obligatory to do the opposite, to have patience upon those things. And that patience upon them is from Iman. And Shaykh Al-Fawzan, in one of the points of benefit he brings from the hadith, is that this hadith shows that Iman is made up of different characteristics. And from the characteristics of Iman is what's mentioned in this hadith, being pleased with the decrees and ordainment of Allah. Now he mentioned the hadith about the branches of Iman. So in other words, this is from them, having patience with what Allah has decreed. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said at the end of this chapter with regard to that hadith, what is the benefit that we can take from this hadith? He said it contains affirmation of loving and having anger and being pleased for Allah the Mighty and Majestic. And these are from his attributes relating to his actions, since they are connected to the will of Allah the Most High. In other words, Allah does these things when he wishes. He is angry when he wishes and wills, and he is pleased when he wishes, and he loves when he wishes and wills. So these are attributes of Allah connected to his will. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said because he's saying in the hadith either, either ahabba qawman, if Allah loves a people, or when Allah loves a people. He said, and this refers to the future. So loving is something that newly occurs. So it is from one of the attributes of Allah, which are his actions. And this is a point where the Shaykh is refuting the deviants such as the Ash'aris, those who deny actions for Allah relating to his will. And they deny that anything new can come about with regard to Allah's actions. So this hadith is one of the texts in refutation of them. Then the Shaykh said, and Allah the Most High, he loves a servant when the cause for his loving him comes about. That's when Allah loves him. And Allah may hate a servant, or Allah will hate a servant, when the cause for hating him occurs. So based upon this, it may happen that a person on one day is somebody who is beloved to Allah, and on another day that same person is someone whom Allah hates. Again, this being a refutation of some of the deviants who deny that. They say that when a person is a believer, then he's always a believer, and he doesn't change. And if Allah loves someone, he always loves him. So contrary is the saying of the people of the Sunnah and the truth, as the Shaykh says here. It may happen that a person one day is somebody who is beloved to Allah, and on another day Allah hates that person, because this ruling occurs when its cause is found. But as for Allah's actions, then Allah does not cease loving good. I mean, with regard to Allah's loving actions, then Allah does not cease loving good and justice and good and fine behavior and so on. I mean, Allah continues to love that. As opposed to a person, an individual, Allah may hate him one, Allah may love him one day, and then hate him on another day when he does something that necessitates Allah's hating him. And he said, and the people of ta'wil, the people of misinterpretation, they deny the like of these attributes. So they twist Allah's loving and Allah's being pleased to mean just that Allah gives reward, or Allah intends those things. So they twist it to mean Allah gives reward, or just Allah, they take it back to Allah's intention, and they deny these attributes by twisting their meaning. And they say that Allah's anger means just Allah's punishment, or that Allah wills that thing. And they say, these deviants say, because affirming these attributes for Allah would necessitate deficiency in him and would mean that he was like the created beings. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen responded and said, but what is correct is to confirm these attributes for Allah, the mighty and majestic, in a manner befitting him, just like the rest of his attributes, which even the people of misinterpretation, ta'wil, affirm. And it is obligatory with regard to every attribute of Allah which we affirm, or it is obligatory with regard to every attribute which Allah affirms for himself, that we keep in mind two things. Firstly, that we confirm that attribute for Allah, ala haqiqatiha wa zahiriha, that we affirm that attribute of Allah's upon its reality and upon what is apparent from it. And the second thing is that in doing so we avoid making Allah like the creation, and we avoid tamthil, and we avoid takyif, we avoid saying how that attribute is. Then we come to the end of the chapter, fihi masail, and this chapter contains further issues. The author said, and the first further issue is tafsir ayat at-taghabun, explanation of the ayah from Surah at-Taghabun. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and that is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ, that whoever truly believes in Allah's decrees, then Allah will guide his heart. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and this was explained by Alqamah, as preceded in the chapter. Meaning that Alqamah said, it is the man who is struck by a trial and he knows that trial is from Allah, so he accepts it, and so on, as occurred in the chapter. He said, the second further issue, أَنَّ هَذَا مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ, that this is from Iman in Allah. He said, meaning having patience upon whatever Allah has decreed to occur. That is what is from Iman. The third further issue, at-ta'nu fil-nasab, defaming people's lineage. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, it means to defame their lineage, or to deny their lineage, and that is from unbelief, kufr. However, it does not take a person outside Islam. Said the fourth further issue, shiddatul wa'id fi man darab al khudud wa shaqq al juyub wa da'a bi da'wa al jahiliyyah, the severe threat for those who strike their cheeks and tear the openings of their clothes and call with the calls of the days of ignorance. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning that the threat was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared himself free and disassociated from those people who do that. He said, "Laysa minna," he is not from us. And then he mentioned these things. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared himself free, disassociated from the people who do these things. Al-Khamis, the fifth further issue, alamatu iradati Allahi bi 'abdihi al-khayr, the sign that Allah wishes good for his servant. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that sign is that Allah brings forward punishment for him into this world. And the sixth further issue, iradatullahi bihi shar, the sign that Allah wishes evil for him. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, I mean, the sign that Allah wishes evil for a servant is that Allah delays his punishment until the hereafter. And the seventh further issue, alamatu hubbillahi lil abd, the sign that Allah loves a servant. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said that sign is that he sends trials upon him. And the eighth further issue, tahrim al-sukht, the prohibition of being angry and annoyed, meaning at those trials Allah has decreed should occur upon the person. The forbiddance of being angry and annoyed at that, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning upon those trials that come down upon the servant, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sakhita falahu sukht." Whoever is vexed or annoyed, then he will receive anger. And the Shaykh said, that is a threat. And the ninth and last further issue, ثواب الرضا بالبلاء, the reward for being pleased and satisfied with a trial that comes down. The Shaykh said, that reward is that Allah is pleased with the servant. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man radiya falahu ar-ridha." Whoever is pleased and satisfied, then he will receive pleasure. And we'll, that's the end of the chapter, so we'll leave it there till next time. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any clarifications or anything?
The person who said that it's an obligation for being pleased with Allah's decree was?
Ibn Aqil, alhamdulillah. But Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim, they responded to that. Ibn Taymiyyah said there's no text to mention an order with that. If it's an order from Allah, that it has to be pleased, that would be an obligation. He said rather a person is praised for that. People who are pleased with Allah's, with a trial that comes upon them, they're praised for that. So it's something desirable and something recommended, something good, but it's not an obligation, meaning if a person failed to have that, failed to be, you know, be happy, then it doesn't mean he's sinful. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Yeah, they said the people of Ta'wil, the deviants like the Ash'aris and their like, they say that Allah is being pleased with something. It means Allah gives reward for it. Because they refuse to affirm for Allah any attribute that's connected to His will. That He's pleased when He wishes, with whom He wishes. When the person does that which necessitates Allah's being pleased, he's a believer and does some act of Iman, then Allah is pleased with him. And whereas if he does an act of Kufr or the like, then Allah is angry with that. They deny actions for Allah connected to His will. Like the same way that they deny Allah's speech in its true and real sense, they affirm speech for Allah just as a word basically, and they refuse to affirm speech with the correct meaning for speech for Allah, that Allah speaks whenever He wills, with whatever He wills, and that Allah spoke with the Quran and He was heard by Jibreel, and Jibreel alayhi salam brought it down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah spoke with some ayahs and then later on He spoke with other ayahs. The Ash'aris and their like, they deny Allah's speech in that sense, in the true sense. Then with regard to this question here, how do we prevent ourselves becoming displeased with something which Allah has ordained for us and having patience with it? Then obviously, if Allah has ordained something to go upon a person, a trial or the like, then what's definitely obligatory upon him, as shown by this chapter, is that he has patience with it. Sabr. That he doesn't become vexed and show open vexation and show annoyance and the like. Rather, he has patience with it. Then how does a person prevent himself becoming displeased and so on? Then Shaykh al-Sa'adi, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi, he made a nice point. in his book Al-Qawl al-Sadid, he said, find it. He said, if the servant knows for certain that the misfortune which has struck him only comes by Allah's permission, and he knows that it comes about through Allah's perfect wisdom, Allah was perfectly wise in decreeing that trial upon him, and he realizes that in actual fact Allah is giving him a blessing, an abundant blessing, then he will be pleased and satisfied with what that thing that Allah has decreed for him, and he will have patience upon hardships, and he will do so, he will have patience as an act of nearness to Allah and hoping for his reward and fearing his punishment. And he will take that as an opportunity to show the best and most excellent manners of behavior. So his heart will become calm and his iman and his tawheed will become stronger. I mean, if a trial strikes the servant, then he remembers these three things that the Shaykh mentioned. That Allah decreed it upon him, and the misfortune only occurred with the permission of Allah. It only came with the permission of Allah. And secondly, that in sending it, Allah had perfect wisdom in sending that trial. And thirdly, that it is actually a blessing upon him, which Allah has put upon him. If he remembers these three things, then it will make it easy for him to be pleased and satisfied. With regard to the question about the exact difference between musiba and ibtila, Allahu a'lam. But Allah may send a musiba as a trial. Allah may send a misfortune as a trial upon the person. Ibtila, Allahu a'lam. With regard to the question, it's not totally connected to the chapter, does a woman have to wear hijab when there is a prostration in the Qur'an or when she's reciting Qur'an? And I don't know any evidence to say she has to wear hijab when she's reciting Qur'an. With regard to when she makes sajda for a prostration of an ayah, Allahu a'lam. Allahu a'lam. I have no idea. Ask those who know. Obviously, a good book to refer to in this regard, to with regard to all these issues, is Iddat al-Sabirin, the book of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn al-Qayyim, about the reward that is prepared for those people who have patience. It's an excellent book in which it deals with all the sort of issues dealt with in this chapter and other such issues. And I've got a book in my hand here, an announcement. This book here, with a picture of the plane on the front there. This book, a clarification of the truth in light of terrorism, hijacking and suicide bombing, is now available. This book is now available. You can order it if you want from our website, salafibookstore.com. For bulk orders, email admin@salafipublications.com. So this book is here. If you can get a hold of this book, it's about the clarification of what is the truth with regard to terrorism, hijacking and suicide bombings. In other words, that terrorism, hijacking and suicide bombings have nothing what to do with Islam whatsoever. An advice to that deviant, they're my words, Osama ibn Laden, the words taken from the people of knowledge, from Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Baz, rahimahullah. And this man, bin Laden, like it or lump it, he is a man who said evil words about the scholars of Saudi Arabia, amongst them Shaykh bin Baz, rahimahullah. And nobody says evil words about Shaykh bin Baz except for a deviant innovator. as the scholars of the Salaf said, one of the signs of the people of innovation is that they speak evil about the people of the Sunnah. And why? Why do they speak evil about the people of the Sunnah? Because they hate the Sunnah that person has, because of their own innovation. That's why they go out of their way to speak badly and evil about the people of the Sunnah. So this book is now available, if you can get hold of this book. Then just briefly, if a person is suffering some trial or some affliction and he has patience upon that and he complains of his what he's suffering only to his Lord, then that is fine and that is from his Tawheed and there's something good. And if it's something that he finds difficult to bear and he feels that he has some brother who can help him in the trouble and make his situation easier for him, and then he goes to him just to help him in that, and the brother can help him in that, then there's no harm, inshallah. But not that he goes to a brother as just to complain that, oh look, I'm struck with this thing here, and I'm fed up with it, and so on. Then that would be something wrong, and that would be showing vexation at what Allah's decreed upon him. But if he just goes to ask him, look, brother, you know, I'm having some trouble here, I'm finding it difficult to cope with this, can you help me? And he knows or expects the brother can help him with it, and just to request help, then no harm, inshallah. Allah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
35 باب ما جاء في الرياء. Chapter what occurs with regard to رياء, doing actions for show. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, so here the author rahimahullah ta'ala left the heading open and didn't clearly state a ruling for this. We're doing actions for show, so that the person can himself pass judgment upon riya, doing actions for show based upon what is reported concerning that. Then the explainer in Fath al-Majid said, with regard to the chapter heading, chapter what occurs with regard to ar-riya, doing actions for show, he said, meaning, it means with regard to the prohibition of that, and a warning against it. Obviously meaning that the texts, which the three narrations which come, ayah and the two hadith in the chapter, come with regard to a prohibition of that, and a warning against it. Then he said, and Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar said in Fath al-Bari, explaining what is ar-riya, doing actions for show, he said, the word ar-riya is extracted from ar-ru'ya, which means seeing. And what is meant by it is worshipping in a way, or performing worship in a way for others to see, with the intention that the people should see that worship that you are doing and then praise you for it. Then he explains the difference between the term ar-riya, doing actions for show, and the term as-sum'ah. He said, and the difference between riya, doing action for show, and between sum'ah is that riya is with regard to actions which can be seen, like the prayer. And the term sum'ah, doing actions so that you can be heard about, is doing actions that can be heard, such as recitation and giving admonition and saying words of remembrance of Allah. So that's the difference then. They're both doing actions for show, but ar-riya refers to actions that can be seen, like the prayer, And as-sum'ah refers to things that can be actions that people may hear, like recitation, giving admonition, and words of remembrance of Allah. Just as an extra point, we remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he made the Hajj, that was a supplication he made. That this is a Hajj, la riya'a fiha wa la sum'ah. This is a Hajj in which there is no doing actions for show, and no doing actions such that the people should hear. Then the explainer, Ibn Hajar, said, and speaking about one's good actions, which you do, also enters into this. Then the author brings, with regard to the first ayah in the chapter, which the author brings, he says, وَقَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ أَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Surah Al-Kahf, the 18th surah, ayah 110. With the explanation, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am only a man like yourselves, but revelation has been sent to me, that the one you are to worship is a single God. So whoever has hope in the meeting with his Lord, then let him perform righteous and correct actions, or let him perform righteous actions, and not associate anyone at all in the worship of his Lord. And just very briefly, some of the points that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions with regard to this ayah, because of its importance. He said, firstly, or just some of the points which the Shaykh brings. He said, firstly, what he's saying, yuha ilayya, that it has been sent by revelation to me, by wahi. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the term wahi in the language means communication which comes quickly and secretly. And in the legislation, it means Allah's communicating revelation. And the revelation is what distinguishes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the rest of us. So he is distinguished from the rest of the people by the fact that he received revelation from Allah, just the same as the rest of the prophets and messengers. And the Shaykh brings a point as well with regard to his saying, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, whoever has hope in the meeting with his Lord. Then the Shaykh said, what is meant in this ayah is the meeting with the Lord in the particular sense. Because the meeting with Allah, there's two kinds of meeting with Allah. The first, and he gives the two kinds, the first is in the general sense of meeting. And this will occur for every person. And he gives some ayahs in that regard. Surah Al-Inshiqaq, ayah 6, and ayahs 7 to 8, and ayahs 10, all from that surah. Ayah 6, 7, 8, and 10 from Surah Al-Inshiqaq. And then he said, that's the meeting which every person will have with Allah. Then he said, the second kind of meeting with Allah is in the particular sense, the meeting that is particular to the believers. And that is a meeting in the sense of Allah's being pleased and granting delight. And that is what occurs and is meant in this ayah. And it includes seeing Allah, the Exalted and Most High, as was mentioned by some of the people of knowledge. Then just another point that Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen brings is with regard to riya itself. Sheikh said, and riya, doing actions for show, is a matter that requires research from two aspects. And then what he does, he sums up the whole issue of riya. It's important that we take that. So the Sheikh said, riya, doing actions for show, requires research from two aspects. The first aspect is with regard to the ruling of riya, doing actions for show, to show the people, so that the people will see you. So the first is with regard to the ruling of that. And he said, so we say, ar-riya, doing actions for show, is a case of a shirkul asghar. It is a case of lesser shirk. Because in doing that, the person has intended by that worship other than Allah. He is doing it with an intention for someone other than Allah. And it may reach the level of major shirk. Because Ibn al-Qayyim, when he gave an explanation for lesser shirk, he said, such as slight riya, such as a case of slightly doing something for show. That is, Ibn al-Qayyim said, is lesser shirk. Shaykh Ibn al-Thimeen said, so that shows that a great deal of doing, a matter which contains a great deal of show, may reach the level of being major shirk. So that is the ruling on riya, that it is lesser shirk, and may even reach, in some cases, the level of major shirk. Then the Sheikh said, the second matter which requires research is the ruling of an act of worship which has show riya mixed in with it. And that is of three types. He breaks it down. The first type is that a person does some worship and his intention in doing that worship, the reason he does that worship is to make a show of himself in front of the people, to make a show of that worship to the people. Then he gives an example, such as a man who stands up to pray just for people to see him praying, and he is not intending, not desiring the face of Allah in that, then this is shirk. And that worship is batil, false and futile, nullified. And he said the second case is that the riya, the doing it for show, it joins along with the worship and comes during its performance. Meaning that the person performed that worship, he began that worship that he was doing, the act of worship, he began it doing it purely and sincerely for Allah. But then, whilst he was doing it, the desire to show off came to him whilst he was performing that worship. Then the Sheikh breaks it down and says, so then it will be of different cases. He said, if that particular act of worship is such that the end of it depends upon the first part of it, for example, the prayer, the last part is inseparable, the last part must be correct and the first part must be correct. If the last part is null and void, the first part will be null and void, such as the prayer. He said, if it's like this, if it's an act of worship that's like this, its end, or rather he said to start with, if it's an act of worship whose end is not dependable, does not depend upon its first part, it's an act of worship, the last part doesn't depend upon the first part, it's independent, then the first part of that worship, which he was doing without show, will be correct. And the last part of that worship, when he was doing it for show, that will be null and void. Then he gives an example to make it clear. He said, for example, a man who had 100 riyals, which he wanted to give in charity. So he gave 50 riyals, 50 Saudi coins, riyals, he gave 50 of them in charity to the people, purely and sincerely for Allah's sake. But then, for the last 50, he did it for show. So the first 50 riyals which he gave in charity, that will be correct for him. And the last 50 will be, his charity will be null and void. Meaning because that second, he had 100 riyals ready to give in charity, the last half of them is not dependable upon the first half, or vice versa. So if he was sincere in giving the first 50, then that is acceptable. And then he was doing the second 50 for show, that is null and void, the act of charity. Then he said, however, if the opposite is the case, if it is an act of worship, in which the last part of it, and it depends upon the first part, they are not independent, such as the prayer, for example. Then he said, then this will be of two conditions. Firstly, if riya comes to him, the desire to do it for show, if it just happens in his heart, and he does not become settled with that idea, rather he seeks to repel that idea, and he hates that, then this will not affect him. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wasallam said, Allah has pardoned for my ummah whatever their souls whisper to them, as long as they do not act in accordance with that or speak. Quoted by Al-Bukhari in the Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Then the Shaykh gives an example. He said, for example, a man who stood to pray 2 rak'ahs sincerely for Allah. That's why he stood up and he started praying purely and sincerely for Allah. And he did the first rak'ah like that, but then in the second rak'ah, he was afflicted by the desire to show off. But he repelled that desire. Then that will not harm him and will not affect his prayer at all. And he said, the second case, if this desire to show off comes during his worship and he becomes settled with that idea, and he doesn't try and repel that idea, he carries on with it, he actually starts to show off in what the worship he's doing, then that will nullify the whole of that act of worship. Because the last part of the act of worship and the first part are mutually dependent and connected. Then he gives an example. He said, for example, a man who stood up to pray 2 rak'ahs sincerely, purely and sincerely for Allah, but in the second rak'ah, suddenly there came upon him the desire to show off, because he realized that someone was looking at him, and his heart became satisfied with that desire to show off, and he acted like that. He started praying in a way to show off to that person. Then that will nullify the whole of his prayer, because each part of the prayer is connected to the rest. I mean, each part of it must be correct for the whole prayer to be correct. Then the Shaykh gave the third case. He said, the third case will be if a person has finished his act of worship, and then showing off comes into it, then that will not affect the worship that he had done before at all. O Allah, except if that is done in a manner to cause harm to someone through that worship, or to remind them of his having favoured them with that worship, then it will cause harm to that worship. And his seeking to cause harm by making mention of that worship that he's done, its sin will be equal to the reward. For example, he said, reminding someone of the benefit you have done to them in giving charity to them, and seeking to cause harm by reminding them of that, said, then if that harm and reminder, if you do that, then if the sin of it, the sin of doing that, will be equal to the reward for your charity which you did. So therefore it will nullify the charity that you did before. And he gives us proof, the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 264. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. O you who believe, with the explanation, O you who believe, do not nullify your acts of charity by reminders of your generosity and by causing hurt. So he said, so therefore if a person seeks to do that, he gives charity, but then he uses his act of charity to remind people, oh, I gave you in charity, and cause harm to them, then that will nullify the charity he gave. Then he gives two cases that are not riya, not acts of show. He said, and it is not a case of riya show that a person is pleased that people know about some worship he did. Because this is something which occurs after he has finished the act of worship. He did his worship and then somebody finds out about it, so he's happy that they found out. Then that will nullify his worship. He said, secondly, and it is not a case of show, riya, that a person is happy that he is doing a good righteous action of obedience to Allah. He's happy in himself with that. That is not show. Rather, this is a proof of his iman. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever is pleased by his good deed and feels bad about his evil deed, then that is the believer. Hadith is sahih, reported by Ahmad and at-Tirmidhi and at-Tabarani and others. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked a question about that, so he replied, that is good news brought forward for the believer. I mean that other people hear about his worship and praise him for it. So he replied, that is good news which is brought forward for the believer. Hadith reported by Muslim. Then the explainer said in Fathul Majid, with regard to the ayah, with regard to the part of the ayah, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. The explanation say, I am just a human being, like you, but it has been sent to me by revelation that your God is a your God who has the right to be worshipped is a single God. The explainer said, meaning, I have no share of lordship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to say, I have no share of lordship, nor do I have any share in right to worship. Rather, all of that is for Allah alone, and he has no partner or no sharer in that. That is what he revealed to me. فَمَنْ كَانِ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّي. So whoever has hope in the meeting with his Lord, the explainer said, means whoever fears him, whoever fears the meeting with his Lord. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Then let him work righteous and correct action and not associate anyone, أَحَدًا, anyone, in worship along with his Lord. The explainer said, he's saying أَحَدًا, let him not associate أَحَدًا, anyone. He said, it is an indefinite word in the context of prohibition. So it is general and all-embracing. This is a point from the Arabic language. When you get an indefinite word and it falls under a denial, then it covers everything. Not restricted. Meaning you may not worship anything at all, no one or nothing along with Allah. He said, and this, the generality of this term, therefore covers the prophets. For the meeting, al-liqa, as mentioned in the ayah, as for the liqa, the meeting, then a group of the salaf and of the later people, they explained it to comprise al-mu'ayyana, meeting Allah and seeing Allah with their eyes. And they said, the meeting with Allah includes seeing him, he the perfect and most high, on the day of resurrection. And then he mentioned the evidences for this. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said regarding this ayah, meaning, just as Allah is one, there is no God who has the right to be worshipped besides him, that nothing has the right to be worshipped besides him, then you should make all of your worship for him alone and attribute no partner to him in that. So just as he is alone in possessing divinity, then it is obligatory that you single him out with your worship. And al-amal as-salih, righteous and correct action, is action which is free and pure, which is pure and free of riya, show, and that which is done in accordance with the sunnah. Then the explainer said, and this ayah contains a proof that the foundation of the religion with which Allah sent his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and all the messengers before him is to single out Allah the Most High with all types of worship. This ayah contains a proof for that. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st Surah, Ayah 25. With the explanation, and we did not send before you any messenger except that we revealed to him that no one has the right to be worshipped except me, so worship me alone. Then the explainer said, and the person who violates this foundation, this fundamental principle, meaning that all worship and all types of worship should be only for Allah, he said, the person who violates this principle in this ummah will be of different types. And he mentioned five different types of person who will violate this. He said, firstly, it will be a taghut, a person contesting with Allah with regard to Allah's lordship and divinity, a person calling the rest of the people to worship him, himself. Or the second type of person will be a taghut, one who calls the people to worship idols, an awthan. When we say idols, meaning anything, graves, idols, anything that's worshipped besides Allah, statues and so on. Or who calls the people to worship idols and statues. The third kind will be a person who is a mushrik, a person doing shirk, calling upon other than Allah and seeking nearness to that person who is worshipping besides Allah, performing different types of worship for him, all the different types of worship for him, or some of them. Or the fourth kind of person will be a person who has doubt about Tawheed, whether Tawheed is true or whether it is permissible to make someone else along with Allah as a sharer in worship. Or the last type of person who it will occur from is an ignorant person who believes that that which is actually shirk is the religion by which a person can draw closer to Allah. And he said, and this is what is generally found from the majority of the common people because of their ignorance and because of their blindly following the people who came before them. When this religion has become in a state of being a stranger and become severe in that state, and knowledge of the religion of the messengers has become forgotten. Then Shaykh al-Qarawi, hafidhahullah, he brings some points of benefit with regard to this ayah, which are, and there are five points of benefit. He said, the first one, it contains affirmation that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man from mankind. He was human. And he was free of any of the characteristics of divinity or of sovereign lordship. Second point of benefit is that this ayah is a proof for the two shahadatain, for the two shahadas. La ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah. This ayah is a proof for both of them. The third point of benefit is that the Tawheed which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came with is the Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. It's the Tawheed of worship which he came with. As for Tawheed of Lordship, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, then the unbelievers had not used to deny that. The fourth point of benefit is that the condition for actions to be acceptable to Allah are that they are done with ikhlas, purely and sincerely for Allah. And the second one, that they are done with mutaba'ah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are done in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fifth and last point of benefit is that this ayah contains a refutation of those people who seek to use righteous people as intercessors, because the ayah is general in denying any type of worship being directed to anyone, and it did not make any exception whatsoever. There can be no worship for anyone besides Allah. Ahadan, no one, and no exception was made. And the Sheikh al-Qarawi said the way in which this ayah fits in with the chapter and with regard to the book of Tawheed is that this noble ayah indicates that actions will not be acceptable unless they are free of shirk. And a case of shirk is riya. Riya is a case of shirk. الحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد. We'll leave it there for the time being. If there's any quick clarifications.
That's the word which is ria, which is audible. Is it sam'a?
Sam'a.
Sam'a.
Seen and a mean and a ayn and sam'a. Not sam'a, hearing. And there's the authentic hadith mentioned by Al-Mundhiri in his Targhib wa Tarheeb and authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani, where those two words are mentioned together, that whoever does riya and whoever does action with riya, whoever does action for show, then Allah will make a show of him, and whoever does an action for sum'ah, so that he can be heard about, people can hear about that, then Allah will cause the people to hear his, about his condition, or the people will hear about what he's done. Hadith been authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك.
ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with كتاب التوحيد. Then we read chapter 35, Babu ma ja'a fi riya, chapter what occurs with regard to riya, doing actions for show. And we began the chapter with the first ayah, the ayah from Surah Al-Kahf, and then the author rahimahullah begins with the hadith in the chapter, and he says, وعن أبي هريرة مرفوعا قال الله تعالى أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك من عمل عملا أشرك معي فيه غيري تركته وشركه. رواه مسلم. And from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم said, Allah the Most High said, I am the one having no need of any shirk. So whoever does an action in which he associates
someone else in worship along with me, then I will abandon him and his shirk. Reported by Muslim. Then the explainer said in Fath al-Majid, this hadith is reported by Muslim, and you'll find it in Muslim in the book of Zuhud and the Riqaq, hadith number 2985. Then the explainer said in Fath al-Majid, as for his saying, and this being a hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reports what Allah himself said, as regards his saying, "Man amila amalan ashraka ma'iya fi ghayri," whoever does an action in which he associates someone else in worship along with me. The explainer said, meaning, whoever intends by his deed someone else besides me from the created beings, then I will abandon him and his shirk. And Ibn Majah, he reports in his narration of this hadith, فَأَنَ مِنْهُ بَرِيءٌ وَهُوَ لِلَّذِي أَشْرَكَ. The same hadith, but with the end of it, the wording being, then I am free of him, and it will be for the one who he associated along with me. At-Tibi said, in explanation of this hadith, At-Tibi being a famous scholar who did an explanation of Mishkat al-Masabih, amongst other works, he said, At-Tibi, he said, or At-Tibi, he said, the personal pronoun in his saying, Taraktuhu, means I abandon it, or I abandon him, for who at the end. He said this personal pronoun here may possibly refer back to the action, meaning I will abandon it, I will abandon his action meaning. Then the Shaykh, the explainer, said, and he brings a long quote from Ibn Rajab, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, he said, and you should know that doing actions for other than Allah is of different types. So sometimes it will be an action done purely for riya, a person doing an action purely for show. I mean, the whole reason he's doing the action is just to show to people. And he said, such this being like the state of the hypocrites, al-munafiqoon. And concerning them, Allah the Most High said, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالًا يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 142. With the explanation that when they, the hypocrites, stand up to the prayer, they stand lazily. They just show off before the people. And they do not remember Allah except a little. And he said, so this pure riya, pure show, will hardly occur at all from a believer in the obligatory act of the prayer or the fasting. Meaning, a believer, he will hardly ever do the prayer, the salah, or the fasting in this manner. He's only doing it for show. A believer will hardly ever find a believer doing that. However, it might appear with regard to giving charity, or performing the obligatory hajj, or other such actions, which are apparent actions, outward actions. Or it might occur in those actions whose benefit extends to other people. Because al-ikhlas, purity and sincerity of intention, is something rare and precious to be found in those actions. And this action, meaning riya, doing things for show,
is such that no Muslim will doubt that it destroys the action, and that the person who does it with riya, does the action with riya for show, that he deserves hatred from Allah and punishment. Then he said, and sometimes it may be the case that a person does an action for Allah. So he dealt with the first case, an action which is just done for show. It's not done for Allah at all, it's done for just to show the people. Then he gives a different case, he says, and sometimes the action may be done for Allah, but show, riya, enters into it as well. So if that accompanies the action in the whole reason why it's being done, then the authentic and correct texts show that that action will be null and void. Meaning, if a person is doing the action, the reason why he's doing the action is to please Allah and for show for the people, and that's why he does it, then it will be null and void. Then the explainer said, and then he mentioned some ahadith to prove that, meaning Ibn Rajab. And from them was the hadith in the chapter here, and also a hadith from Shaddad ibn Aws from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he gives the hadith and supported by Imam Ahmad, but the hadith is weak. And it contains Shahr ibn Hawshab, the Tabi'i Shahr ibn Hawshab, who was weak in his memory. Then the explainer said, and he mentioned other ahadith in the same, with the same meaning. And then at the end of this, Ibn Rajab said, giving the example of jihad, so if the intention for a person's fighting jihad becomes mixed with something else, except or other than the intention of acting for show, in other words, he's dealt with the matter of show. Having dealt with that, he said, but if a person's fighting jihad and a different intention comes along with his intention for jihad, but not show, not riya, but a different intention joins along with it, such as he's fighting jihad for Allah's sake, but then along with that comes the intention of taking wages for serving in the army, or the desire to take some booty or to do some trade during that jihad, then this intention will reduce the reward of his jihad, but it will not nullify his jihad totally. Then he said, and Ibn Rajab also said, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, and again this with regard to a person fighting jihad, Imam Ahmad said, the trader and the person who hires himself out for service, and the person who hires his horses for service, then their reward will be in accordance with the level of their sincerity in their intentions, in their fighting. But their reward will not be the same as the reward of the one who fights with himself and his wealth and has no other intention except fighting jihad for Allah's sake. There, the traders and the like, their reward will not be the same as the one who just purely and sincerely fights jihad for Allah's sake. And these people have the intention of fighting for Allah, but another intention is joined along with it, for getting some booty or doing some trade, and so on. It will not nullify their jihad, but their reward will not be the same. Then he said, Imam Ahmad again, he said, with regard to the person who takes a reward for fighting jihad,